Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 46.
Yes.
In book four, and I believe we're still in chapter 7 of this fourth book. And we've had a great look last week at some of the local bishops in our area and our local born bishops as well. We ended up in the show last week beginning to hear about Bishop Nauman.
Yeah.
And talking about the great pro-life work that's happened in Missouri. So I think we're going to go a little more into Bishop Nauman today to start, right?
Yeah, we'll take a little bit about his elevation then as a bishop and then go on from there to some of the others. So at the age of 54, Bishop Nauman, auxiliary bishop here in the Archdiocese, is given the administrative responsibility over the Archdiocese when Archbishop Regali is then given the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And so he's going to be the administrator throughout that period of time. He's going to had been serving already as the Vicar General for the Archdiocese from 1994 to 2003, which is pretty incredible in itself. And 7 weeks after the arrival of the new Archbishop replacing Archbishop Regali, this would be Archbishop Raymond Burke, just 7 weeks later, Bishop Nauman receives the word that he's going to become the coadjutor of Kansas City, Kansas. He certainly had hoped that he would have been here in St. Louis longer.
As did we, I think.
Yes, definitely. Certainly Archbishop Burke did too.
Yes, I'm sure. I mean, that was a pretty kind of crazy time, actually. But for a brand new bishop to come in and lose your...
And think about this now. We have lost so many bishops already off to other dioceses that really there was very little historical sense at the Chancery office itself that could help to lead Archbishop Burke into the Archdiocese.
Right.
And we'll have a whole chapter on him later on. But even at that point, I remember that Bishop Nauman regretted the fact that he would have to leave so quickly. And I was at the reception for Archbishop Burke when he arrived, and it was clear from both of their talks that they had wished that they would have been together longer.
I'm sure of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, we would have liked to have had him too, but it also is nice to know that he's here with us in the same state.
Yes. he's in Kansas.
Oh, that's right. He is in Kansas. He's in Kansas. I forgot. That was where I came from prior to coming to St. Louis.
So he's going to then go to Kansas City as coadjutor to Archbishop James Patrick Kelleher, and who is going to then resign, again, illness and age. So now he becomes the next Archbishop of Kansas City, Kansas, on January 16th of 2005. Again, he's going to find himself taking some strong pro-life stands, as you could well imagine, much like Bishop Sheridan did.
Yes.
And in his particular case, it's going to involve the governor of the state of Kansas. This is Kathleen Sebelius, and she is a nominal Catholic, but she is a strong supporter of abortion rights, and she's also received the endorsement of Planned Parenthood when she ran for governor of Kansas. There was a state referendum that came out, an amendment to outlaw same-sex marriages in Kansas. She opposed that. It passed by 70% in the people of Kansas. It would take the Supreme Court, of course, to overrule the people's will. But you can see that she had those positions. And then later on, then she would serve as head of Health and Human Services during the Obama administration and would implement the Affordable Care Act, which included abortion and contraception and sterilization, things of that nature, and then go so far as to threaten the freedom of conscience to help healthcare providers who oppose those practices. Those are very tough times. Those years were really rough.
It was very rough.
Yeah, and she was right at the center of it.
She was. I remember very well. I remember actually speaking to all my friends in Kansas about that.
Well, several times Bishop Nauman attempted to speak to her about this, to get her to moderate her position as a Catholic. She needed to be having a moral compass in this. And She simply refused. And so finally, he made the open statement that no priest in the state of Kansas should give her communion.
Right.
And that caused, of course, a big hullabaloo, you know, all kinds of stuff and everything. But he was backed up in May of 2008 by then Archbishop Raymond Burke, who was now at that point the prefect of the Apostolic Signatura, which is the church's highest court. And he basically extended that prohibition nationwide.
Right.
So that no Catholic priest should give Kathleen Sebelius communion if she appeared before them. During Bishop Nauman's time, Archbishop Nauman, vocations flourished. And again, I've taught a lot of his seminarians, and a wonderful, wonderful priest. They're just really great. I remember one in particular who had been a businessman before coming to the seminary, and he had actually ran a funeral parlor. He was a funeral parlor director. And so, brilliant young man. When he was ordained, the next day he became pastor of three parishes.
Wow.
Great need out in Kansas.
Yes, there is. Yeah. They don't have the depth that we have blessed to have here in St. Louis. They don't have that in Kansas. But certainly since Nauman has been there, that's made a big change.
Really has been, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just he's a wonderful thing. Wichita is another fantastic
Wichita is a great diocese.
It's
been for a longer time, yes.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Next to be consecrated is George Lucas.
Oh, yes.
And he becomes the Bishop of Springfield, Illinois. Again, very typical of the formation of a St. Louis priest, Prep South, Cardinal Glennon College, Kendrick Glennon Seminary. He's ordained on May 24th of 1975 and served as the associate pastor at several parishes. Takes a master's degree in history, which he got in 1986 from St. Louis University. I think I first met him when he was the rector of the minor seminary, Prep South.
Okay.
Yeah. And he began teaching there in 1987, and then was also teaching there, then became dean of students. Afterwards, becomes the chancellor of the archdiocese, vicar general. For a short while, he was pastor at All Saints in University City, and just for 1 year, 1994.
Okay.
And the next year, he's now a Monsignor. He becomes the president rector of Kendrick Glennon Seminary.
Oh, yes.
Now, that's an important year because it's for the first time we have a diocesan priest who's actually the rector of the seminary. The Vincentians had been running the seminary for a long, long time. And at this point, the Vincentians decided, because of manpower shortages, that they were going to pull out. And they did, with the exception of two priests. The two priests continued teaching on the faculty there. Otherwise, now Monsignor Lucas had to find a priest to take up the position of the departing Vincentians, which is how I ended up there.
Right.
He was the fellow that hired me there. Later on, he'll be replaced by Monsignor Dennis Delaney, mm-hmm. who will then become the president rector when he becomes Bishop of Springfield. Again, lots of stuff done. He's relatively young and very energetic and does some beautiful work in Illinois. Bishop Lucas introduces the permanent diaconate to the diocese in 2001. It's kind of extraordinary when you think about it that diocese had not had permanent deacons before then.
Right.
But the fact of the matter is that they had a bishop at the time, his predecessor, who, I don't know how to say this delicately, but basically believed that the clergy of the Catholic Church were going to wither away. He was not interested in priestly vocations. He was not interested in a permanent diaconate. And he was more interested in handing over parishes to lay leaders, religious sisters, people of that nature. And so Bishop Lucas had a lot of work to do.
Right.
Yeah. In 2002, he instituted a program called Harvest of Thanks, Springtime of Hope. And this was a major Catholic fundraiser for Catholic education, for Catholic charities. Now, this is a big deal when you think about Springfield is a relatively rural diocese, with the exception of the state capital, and yet he raised some $22 million for this program.
Wow.
really tremendous. And then later on, before he left Springfield, he raised another $11 million with the intention of restoring the cathedral of the Immaculate Conception in Springfield itself.
And it's beautiful.
Yeah. It's then on June 3rd of 2009, Bishop Lucas becomes the Archbishop of Omaha, Nebraska. And in attendance is going to be his predecessor, Archbishop Curtis, and then also his previous Illinois Superior, Cardinal George.
Yeah.
As well as his previous St. Louis Superior, Cardinal Regali. When Archbishop Regali went off to Philadelphia shortly after he was made a cardinal, of course.
Yes.
So here he is in Omaha, again, a diocese that is rich in seminarians and priests. I've been blessed to teach so many of them. But a year and a half into his administration, Archbishop Lucas had a real issue that he had to deal with, which was not pretty. And that was the suppression of an order. They're known as the Intercessors of the Lamb, and it's an association of faithful. I've taught a number of them, and they were really good men, but the foundress was doing things that were out of the ordinary. There ended up being a canonical investigation. The committee that investigated them gave specific changes that had to be made. The Mother Adele, the head, refused to make those changes, and Mother Nadine refused to make those changes. Her board supported her in this, and with that, Archbishop Lucas had to step in. She herself resigns and shall die in 2013. Several members of the community left. Some of them, most of them stayed, and they formed together another institute known as the Intercessor Relief, under the leadership of the Archbishop of Omaha.
Oh, okay.
But they're just a very small portion of what they were at that time. So again, it's a very sad thing. On the other hand, Archbishop Lucas has great success with vocations and is doing just wonderful work there, even to this day. One other. I can't say his name without smiling, because he's always smiling.
He is.
And this is Timothy Michael Dolan. He begins his priestly formation, just like everybody else, Prep South, Cardinal Glennon College. And then, instead of going on to Kenrick Glennon, he is sent away to Catholic University for his studies there. And after 4 years, he's ordained on June 19th of 1976. He then goes on to the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome, where he receives an STB, returns to Catholic University for further studies. Between 1979 and 1983, he studies church history, especially American church history, under Monsignor John Tracy Ellis. And then in 1985, receives his doctorate. He writes his dissertation as a biography of Archbishop Edwin O'Hara. And then for the next 5 years, he will serve as the secretary to the Apostolic Nunciature in Washington, D.C. This is 1987 to 1992. He returns to St. Louis for 2 years and acts as the vice rector of Kenrick Glennon Seminary and also professor of church history. He would then be sent off, having been made a Monsignor, is then sent off to become the rector of the North American College in Rome. And he'll be there at the time of the transition from Vincentian to diocesan at Kenrick Glennon. So he'll have missed that entirely. He's the rector at the North American from 1994 to 2001. And again, a very, very popular rector,
right?
Well known. During that time, he has enough time to actually write a book. And this is A Priest for the Third Millennium, which is a wonderful book. I really recommend it to anybody. He returns then to St. Louis, is given a really tough assignment. Archbishop Regali asks him to oversee the clergy sex scandal,
yes,
which is in the midst of taking place. He's vicar of priests. He deals with each accusation individually, personally. He works with the continuing formation of priests and setting up workshops for the priests themselves, and then develops what he calls the 16 Dolan don'ts. And these are things that priests and seminarians should not do around children. And they're just good guidelines. Some of them don't seem to make any sense at all, you know. But when you get down below the surface, you go, oh, I see.
That's why you do this.
That's why. And yeah, and he learned this by each of those cases.
By serving, yeah, having to go through all of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll give you one example. He said, do not teach children how to drive. On the surface, doesn't make any sense at all. But when you start thinking about it, this is something called grooming. And abusing priests had been grooming boys by getting them behind the wheel and teaching them how to drive as one step toward breaking down their defenses. And so these are 16 of those. And they're very good to keep in mind. In fact, at one point in June, he had an overnight in Holiday Inn in Collinsville for all the priests who are ordained 5 years or less.
Okay.
At an overnight in Collinsville, Illinois. And the idea was to let them vent their own frustrations and for him to give them the Dolan don'ts and counsel them. It was done on short notice, quite frankly. And fewer than half of the priests who were eligible showed up for it. A lot of them had already made arrangements for their own retreats, for vacation. This was, as I say, this was in June. And so, like I say, fewer than half of them actually came. The ones who came were really happy they did. And it was a very, very good day. But the other point of this was that there were a dozen of these young priests who did not even respond to the continuing formation office invitation. They never said, sorry, I can't make it, or whatever. They didn't do anything.
Well,
and not only did they receive letters and emails from the office, they also received personal phone calls and no response. So Bishop Dolan was very upset about this.
Sure.
He wanted names. And so he got a list of all the names of those priests who had not responded. And his intention was to call each of them personally into the chancery office and get an explanation as to why they didn't even respond. That didn't happen. What happened instead was the very next day, it became public on June 25th of 2002 that he was going to be reassigned as the Archbishop of Milwaukee.
Oh.
So okay. There was never any accountability for any of that.
Okay.
He ends up going to Milwaukee. It's a difficult assignment. Again,
yes.
The previous Archbishop there had let things get really out of control. And so he arrives there at the same time that there's a lawyer from St. Paul, Minnesota. This is Jeffrey Anderson, who has made a career out of representing those who had come forward with accusations of clerical abuse. Anderson was claiming that there were some 8,000 children who had been abused by over 100 priests within that archdiocese. And he himself was representing 570 of them. So Archbishop Dolan comes to Milwaukee. He's there for 6.5 years. And then in February of 2009, he's named the Archbishop of New York. And he's going to be installed on April 15th of 2009 as Archbishop of New York, where he continues to serve to this day.
Yes. Yeah. Wow, that was a challenge, I'm sure.
Yeah, I mean, think about this. Ever since he left the North American College, he's had one challenge another.
Right.
And yet his demeanor is still happy and strong. He just recently wrote an op-ed piece for the Wall Street Journal about statues.
Oh, did he?
Yeah, and I'm glad he did that. It was a beautiful article. His own St. Patrick's Cathedral was defaced during these riots.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
You know, such a beautiful church. He himself can't get away from the clergy abuse scandals. He took part in an apostolic visitation of Ireland after the Irish government had done its own investigation of the history of sex abuse in Irish Catholic institutions. In 2011, he joins another investigation, this of the Pontifical Irish College in Rome, and his report that he comes back with, bishops of Ireland were not happy with the report. He basically said that the seminarians at the Irish seminary were actually more Orthodox and more pious than the faculty itself. You know, and the faculty is being appointed by these bishops. So
Wow. They
were not happy with that. But it is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, in November of 2010, Archbishop Dolan is elected president of the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops. Very important moment, very important time, because this is the moment in which the HHS mandate is being installed in the Affordable Care Act. And the mandate is a direct assault on religious conscience and liberty. And so the Catholic healthcare institutions are being forced, and they're refusing to do this, of course, they're being forced to provide contraception, abortifacients, and abortion coverage for their own employees.
Yes.
As he's fighting this, Pope Benedict steps in and gives him another weapon and makes him a cardinal. And he becomes Cardinal Archbishop of New York on February 18th of 2012. He's going to continue to be a popular speaker, an opinion maker, like I say, occasionally op-ed pieces for the Wall Street Journal and other important examples of this. He's going to give the invocation at the inauguration of President Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm.
And one writer, this is John L. Allen Jr., who writes a lot about the Vatican, notes that Dolan is one of those Benedict appointees, and I quote here, who are basically conservative in both their politics and their theology, but also upbeat pastoral figures given to dialogue. And that puts the exactly defines Cardinal Dolan.
It does.
You know? Yeah. So that does us with the bishops that are coming out of the Regali administration. Archbishop Regali is also going to be tapping into lay leadership, tapping into religious. At the time, in 1995, Molly Kurtz becomes the head of the executive director of the Pro-Life Committee.
Yes.
And that's a position she's going to hold for quite a while.
A long time.
Up until that time, it had always been a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And so a laywoman there. Also, at the same time, George Henry is going to become the superintendent of Catholic schools, layman. He's replacing Sister Marianne Eckhoff, who has now been assigned to work in Rome for her congregation, the School Sisters of Notre Dame. He's going to name Jennifer Stannard as the Archdiocesan Director of Catholic Relief Services. That's in 1999. And so there are just lots of leadership positions that are being created and led by lay people and by religious. Archbishop Regali is really tapping that leadership potential. So next time around, we'll take a look at some of his own activities, other activities, and I think we need to be into some of the other things that he's doing during his administration.
There are some big things still yet to come.
Culminating in the papal visit.
Yes, exactly.
One of the great moments in St. Louis history.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. All right, well, shall we close the show with your prayer and blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.
Please keep Monsignor in your prayers.